think they might be a Christian, but they're not sure or certain they could ever be sure of that, ever be certain about that. Or maybe it's a person that you come from teaching that says you can't ever totally be certain. You can hope for the best, and that person might say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but I don't know for certain that I really am saved. What kinds of consequences and results and problems does that relate to a person who professes Christ? And I want to ask Pastor to talk about that for a moment, because he's had time. I mentioned that to him earlier, and he's had more time to think about that. Now, maybe there's somebody here this morning that you came from that position. You thought you trusted Christ, but you're not certain. You were not sure, and what that might have caused in your life. Pastor, what kind of things, problems can this create?
Yeah, so, when I think about assurance and situations where people struggle with assurance, mm-hmm. There are some different things I've noticed that are going on in someone's life that can lead to that. It's very common when someone's struggling with assurance, there may be some kind of guilt there, because there may be some besetting sin, some kind of entangling sin, and so that continues to weigh on them, and really can distract you from the truth of the Word, like we're talking about. Our assurance is based in the Word. The Word, its testimony, is the foundation of that, but there's objective assurance in the Word, and then there's our subjective confirmation that we are people of the Word, so to say, that our lives are reflecting the kinds of things that the Word says a believer's life would reflect. So if we're in some kind of entangling sin that's kind of lurking in the background, it bothers our conscience, and that can really cause us to struggle with thinking, am I really saved? Because I'm enslaved to something. So that's one thing that's common when people wrestle with assurance. And that takes your attention away from the Lord and His provision for you. And also, not having consistency in spiritual disciplines is another issue that can lead to that lack of assurance. Just because when you're walking in those disciplines, you're experiencing God's grace unleashed in your life in a practical way. When that's not there consistently for you, then you struggle. And your mind is often wandering to other things as opposed to being dialed in. And so that can also lead to a lack of assurance. So consistency in spiritual disciplines obviously has the opposite effect, typically, that when you're availing yourself of the resources that God has provided for you, then you're going to be encouraged as you see the fruit of that coming about in your life. Yeah, the fruit is not the highest source of our assurance. It's remembering that our fruit is a result of something God's already doing in us. And so based in the Word, based in who God is Himself. But then there is the expectation that there will be fruit if the Holy Spirit's in your life. That's why accountability is helpful as well, because there are going to be times where we get entangled in something, or we're getting astray of spiritual disciplines, and so we're losing the consistency, and it helps to have others in our life to help us work through that.
That fruit as a way of confirming sonship, we see that from the Word. That's why I think it's interesting that in theologies, usually assurance or security of the believer is under the heading of perseverance of the saints. And so the old truth, when you walk with the Lord in light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way, and do His good will He abides with, and we have a sense of that as we're living and walking with the Lord, has the flip side of that is you're saying can have a negative effect on our lives because disobedience to his known word or rebellion against the word has a way of taking away that delight and assurance that we have of sonship. And it's nothing's changed about the word, but something can change with reference to us. Maybe just one other thing too. What does a lack of assurance of salvation, how does that flesh out in somebody's theology? And let me say what I mean by that. If somebody would say, I believe that God can save me, but I'm not sure he will give me assurance of that, then what does that say about your view of God? I mean, it's really lacking. Or is that a good God who would save you but never allow you to be certain of it? That's an offense to the scriptures, yet alone the goodness of God. No parent would do that with a child, who would say, you love the child, you're certainly going to say, you know, you're mine. And I think that has a real effect on a person's a view of God likewise. So what we're pointing out is, this is a big deal, is it not? Amen? But if I can again just emphasize, we come back to the scriptures, just like the 1 John 5:13. Now, in our syllabus, likewise, one other main point about this. R.C. Sproul states, and I've got a quote up here by him from, I think, one of the most helpful little books on the topic, apart from just going back to the scriptures, is he has also written a book called Doubt and Assurance by R.C. And one of the things he does here in this book, he takes short sections by other men dealing with assurance from different perspectives from the Word of God. But I pulled that quote out of this particular book. He says, in our syllabus, the easiest way to have a false assurance of salvation is to have a false doctrine of salvation. Let me say it this way this morning. When somebody says, I lack assurance, or I don't know whether I'm not. I think I believed, or I've responded, or I prayed the prayer, or whatever, but I'm not sure. The first thing that I have tended to do in years past is to go to passages like 1 John 5:13. R.C. in his wisdom reminds us a better thing to do is, rather than to move on to assurance, go back to what is salvation. Go back to the gospel. Go back to these passages that relate to what we've had in the previous study. What does it really mean to be saved? Because, as I think he's well said, when we build our lives on truths that are sure, then we can dwell in the comfort of assurance. It is the foundation that is most critical. Only with a sound foundation, back to the word, can we safely and rightly say, well, no doubt about it. Why? There's no doubt about it because there's no doubt about what God says and what he offers in his word, right? So those are other factors likewise. I think that's a really good reminder. We go back to, okay, what's our understanding of salvation? And what does the Bible say about it? In fact, let me give you mark some of what I thought was his best statements. He has a way of marking them in here with, kind of highlights in certain statements here. He says, real assurance rests on a sound understanding of salvation, a sound understanding of justification, a sound understanding of sanctification, and a sound understanding of ourselves. And when we study the doctrine of salvation and we understand substitution and we understand justification, that would be the foundation of understanding the fact of our assurance. Does that click with you, what I'm saying, what he's saying? A perceived salvation that involves man's efforts or feelings will result in uncertainty and instability. And that would relate to a person who would say to you, well, I think that I feel that I'm saved. And I think we all know the problem with that. There's going to be times you don't necessarily feel that you are saved. But that's, somebody says, made this statement, that feelings are indicators, but never dictators. That's a good statement. Feelings can indicate something, but they're not going to be what dictates our lives. And when we get to the section on growing in righteousness, remember there's one of two lives that we live. And that is that we can live a feeling-oriented life that tends to focus on ourselves and our circumstances, or we can live a truth and God-oriented life that focuses upon truth and has confidence in our theology and who God is and what His Word says. When we live the feeling-oriented life, the problem is our circumstances change and our feelings change, so that's dangerous. Amen? Amen? So rather a salvation anchored, I'm in just finishing up that little paragraph, rather a salvation anchored in the immutability of God and the reliability of the Scriptures will produce a blessed assurance. I want all the women in here right now to sing Blessed Assurance, the hymn. Would you do that right now, please? Jesus is... Okay. 2 Peter 1:10. Why am I picking on the women? Your voices are better than ours. That's why. 2 Peter 1:10 states, therefore, brethren, look at this. Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. It is the Christian's duty to seek assurance, and it is privileged to grow in it. More we grow, more solid we are in what we know about our salvation and having certainty of it. Another little saying that someone mentioned that I thought was good is that doubt is dispelled by promise. Because the flip side of assurance is doubt, right? I mean, lacking assurance relates to doubting your salvation. And doubt is dispelled by promise. That is, the promises of God. Okay. Assurance is anchored in God. In Titus 1:2, there's a stated promise from God and clear truth about Him. What hope is the promise? Eternal life. What's stated about God? He cannot what? He cannot lie. He will not do what is inconsistent with His revealed nature. So when we're anchored in promises, we know they're sure. You and I have made promises, and some we've kept, and some, even with good intent, we haven't. And the promises that I've failed to keep, my children has really reminded me when I didn't, but my intent was good. But all of the promises of God are sure, are certain. And there we are, back to assurance. We love Philippians 1:6. Maybe that's going to have to be one of our verses. He who began good work in you will perfect it. Yeah, bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So, he's confident of what assured fact. How'd you express that then in your notes? How'd you express it? Jude, did you fill that one in? How'd you state it?
To be like forbid.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. To be more Christ-like.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yep. You got to do that. Continue in that. Mm-hmm. He began a good work, we'll complete it, as the verse says. Okay, for extra credit, in Ephesians chapter 1, God tells us that He has given something to us that is His seal upon us that guarantees that we're His, and He's going to bring it to its ultimate end. What is it He's given us? The Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, too, is, again, just relates to our assurance. From 2 Timothy 1:12, what is it that the believer can be assured of that God is able to do for him?
Guard.
Uh-huh.
Guard.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Guard and keep us. Let's look at the verse together. It's such a great verse, isn't it? Mm-hmm. What do we got? 2 Timothy 1:12. Who wants to sing the hymn that goes with that verse? Right? For I know whom I have believed. You know that one? Right? There you go. Able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. Okay, enough of that, Kevin. Okay? 2 Timothy 1:12. But it's such a great promise. great to sing that. For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Notice Paul doesn't say, you know, I have confidence in me, you know, right? There's no self-confidence there. It's confidence in him and God to keep what I have committed to him. What's he entrusted to him? His own soul, his own eternity. It kind of makes us think about that Romans 8, 29 and 30 again. Whom he glorifies and so forth. So it's based upon not anything about us, but everything about God and his promises. Romans 8:15, we're given assurance from God's word that the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are... Let's stay there just for a moment, okay? The Spirit's work, confirming to us we're a child of God. When does he do that? Are there certain times that the Spirit does that in our lives? When does he do that? How about when we read the Word? We read the Word, and it's, yeah, we know it, and there's that doctrine of illumination, the Spirit helps us. What about when we are in trials? What about when we're in trials and the Spirit aids us in recalling verses that we've already learned or memorized, and he brings it to bear upon our lives, right? And confirms to us truth of his word in trials. What about when we, in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what about in the next hour when we hear preaching? Does the Spirit have a confirming kind of ministry in our lives when we hear the word and we say, yeah, that's my Jesus, and that, yes, I believe that God's brought that about or doing that in my life? You know, I don't want to become a super mystic here, but he's always working and bringing truth to bear upon us. That's a work, a wonderful, can I say, miraculous work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Or when you're on that airplane and the guys say, we're going into some real turbulence here. And the Spirit says to your heart, God, you are sovereign, and I've trusted in you. Right? And I'm willing to lead in the Lord's Prayer right now. Right? But you know what I'm saying. But he says, hey, you're mine. And it brings that to bear through the Word of God. What a wonderful thing that is. He is our helper. Our helper. And as Sarah conveyed this morning, living in us. Living in us. All right, page 30. Offered by God's promise. Okay. The epistle is written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may think. We want to use our minds, but you wish, hope, suppose, feel, or what?
No.
Know that you have eternal life. Okay. Who circled feel there? I want to talk to you after. Okay. Right. That you know, based upon John 5:24, that is a great verse, isn't it? What may the Christian be assured of? That he presently possesses eternal life. When you're not sure about answering, just write, saved or eternal life, right? Look at that John 5:24. Let's just, I'm sure you've probably got that, one of those that you very passively might have already memorized. I was just reading some of these verses yesterday. I had the opportunity at a funeral to present the gospel and to present the hope of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always try to remember, and Pastor is a great example of this, to remind me that what the Word says will always be more important than what I say or any example that I give. And so I was just reading a number of these verses in the Gospel of John that just say, life, I give you life, I give you life, and the hope of it. John 5:24, look at the truly, truly. In other words, here's a very important statement to be known. I say to you, he who hears my word, believes in him who has sent me, has, present tense, eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Wow, that's just a great verse to not only know ourselves, but even to be able to convey to others who wonder about, can I be sure about God forgiving me of my sin and being saved? So, and then again, mentioned that earlier, just talking about this with reference to things that Pastor mentioned. Perseverance confirms sonship. Now we need to go to that 2 Peter passage because it's such an example of this fact. 2 Peter chapter 1. Note how verse 2 and 8 speaks of a knowledge of God. According to verse 10, how is God's calling and choosing evident in one's life? What does he say in verse 10? Was that a clear question? Did he say something to the effect of he who practices or does these things, right? So practicing or doing, let's look at the text. My point was, in verses 3 and verse 8. Let's begin in verse 2. Seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now notice, he's repeating this. Through the true knowledge of him. You catch that? Through knowledge of him. He's called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he's granted to us precious and magnificent promises. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, watch it, this very reason, because of this and what we have in this life, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, notice again, knowledge, and in your knowledge, things that you know, in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, these are virtues of the Christian life. Amen? This is the things that we're pursuing. Again, verse 7, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, or for, if these things, or virtues, or qualities, are yours, and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful, again, in the what? True knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, hey, wait a minute. If he who lacks these things is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, he's saying, brethren, and I'm just going to paraphrase that whole verse, press on, persevere. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, for in this way the entrance in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now again, he's not saying this is the way that you're going to be saved, but this is what a saved person does, and in doing them, it will bring to you an ongoing true knowledge that you are his. You see it? So, we need to ask ourselves all the time, you know. And you give evidence of this right now, so I'm commending you for this. You're here because you're growing. And in your obedience and your growth, it just confirms to the fact of sonship in your life that you're his. But he's telling you at the same time, the Bible tells you this, don't get sloppy. Don't get sloppy. Persevere in growth. 2 Peter 3:18, the 2 Peter closes this way, doesn't it? Look over the last verse in 2 Peter. I thought about giving us this verse for our growing in righteousness, but I think that Matthew 4:4 is about every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Look at the very last verse of 2 Peter. What's it say? But what? Grow. But grow in grace. And the what? There it is. One's connected to the other. You're growing, you're knowing. Can I say it that way? You're growing. Hallelujah. You're knowing. You're knowing. True knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, is verse 18 is that a command or a promise or a warning? What would you call that?
Command.
It's a command, isn't it? It's a command. And then to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternal. Why? Because as you grow, that's a gift again. It's just grace. Grace and God's goodness in our lives. We could go over there to that one of those last verses of 2 Corinthians where Paul says to those Corinthians, because he's dealt with a lot of rebellion that's going on in that church. And what does he say? He says, you need to stop and examine yourself that you're truly in the faith. He's not wanting to cause anybody to say, well, I guess I'm... No, he wants to encourage them that they need to examine their lives, that they are persevering and growing in faithfulness to God. And as we're doing that, that perseverance, being in the Word, worshiping, faithful and serving as we desire to, all those things have a way of confirming sonship. But the main thing is always back to the Word. Back to the Word. Now, he mentions then evidence. Oh, I mentioned that 2 Corinthians 13. I got ahead of myself, didn't I? Evidence. It is said that the worst form of deception is self-deception. 2 Corinthians 13:5 states, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, right? Mm-hmm. Examine. Now, don't get lost in the examination and do an analysis paralysis. You know, well, sometimes I've blown it in this area, you know, and then it all becomes about you and not about His Word. Okay? So it's good to examine our lives. It's good to do that. But we don't want to get stuck in the mud of our past or our struggles. Right? Because we're going to struggle with sin, are we not? We're going to struggle and come back to the Word and come back to hiding the Word in our hearts and so forth. That will encourage us then. And if I can kind of put this together regarding evidence of salvation, let's go to one other. We've got time to go one other verse in the book of Philippians. With this wonderful testimony of Paul in Philippians chapter 3 of his past. And then he says in verse 7, all that stuff was his loss, it was nothing. By the way, Paul was very religious, was he not? But he was also very lost until God saved him, Philippians 3. And that wonderful statement in verse 10, verse 9, and be found in him having a righteousness of my, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith. And yet at the same time, he's saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Then again, he says, not that I have, by the way, I think the real focus here is Christ likeness. He's on his way there, but he's saying, I am not fully there yet. And to get there, God's going to have to complete this work in me. But that's the focus of Paul, more about being like Christ. Not that I've obtained it or I've already become perfect, complete. But I do what? I
press on.
Oh, so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. So, brethren, I do not regard myself as having arrived, right? Have laid hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. And if you write in your Bible, write by there, Kentucky Derby. No, don't do that. But here you got a racehorse, if I can use the analogy. He is full blown. And that's what Paul is saying here, participial form. Man, I am all in it. What am I all in? I am pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul. And of course, we examine his life, man. He was all in for Christ. Amen? Okay. That's what we say. That's it, folks. That's it. Press on. Press on. There you'll be encouraged in perseverance of your confidence of your faith. So here's some evidences of ways when we examine our lives. I could say to you this morning, are you staying faithful in the Word through the week? You're just trying to eat one meal a week, you know, on a Sunday. Won't do very good physically, would we? Are you in the Word? Have you had opportunity in the last month to boast about Christ? To share your faith, you know? I always remember Tom made a statement to me not very long ago that blessed my heart, and I don't think I'm going to forget that. He said, when our rule is somebody comes to our home that we don't know, sooner or later we're going to talk to them about Christ or about their hope. And I just, isn't that a blessing? I can't tell you how that blesses my heart. Just, that ought to be so for all of us. And number four, do I possess a growing hatred for sin? Sin in my own life. Or evil, cling to good. Killing sin, Romans 6. Do I long for and enjoy the fellowship of other Christians? Well, I do. How about you? Amen?
Amen.
Oh, thank God for the church and other people in our lives. Encourage us. Yep, we're all sinners, but we're all sinners saved by grace in the church and desiring to live for Him, and we need the encouragement of one another. Is there a desire and delight for the worship of God together with others in the body of Christ? The people say, somebody says, yeah, I'm a believer, but I don't go to the church. The church is filled with hypocrites. You know, well, come and join us. We'll add one more, you know. You're a bigger hypocrite by proclaiming Christ and refusing to be in His church and obedient to His word. But people can say things like that, and it's pretty, pretty sad. But when I meet people and they say things like, this happens lots of times meeting people at a funeral or occasion, and they say, oh man, if I'd walk into that church, the ceiling would fall down, you know. You don't want me there. Oh, yeah, I want you there. You know why? You'd fit right in at our church. It's filled with sinners, and you'd fit right in as a sinner likewise, but you need more than that. You need the grace of God. But when people say that, you just tell them, wow, you'll fit right in at PBC. Because we've got plenty of people. Who's the biggest sinner in this room today? All hands ought to go up right now. Amen, right? But by the grace of God, we're not what we once were, and He's changing us through His Word. Amen? Okay, here's a good caution. Assurance is to be enjoyed, but never to be abused as a license for sin. You get the point?
Yes.
Assurance is to be enjoyed. It is a gift of God. It's a wonderful joy to be saved and know it and rejoice in it. But assurance of salvation, or we could also add security of the believer. Oh, yeah, I know I'm a believer, you know. But and then that becomes a license for sin. You're in real trouble. There's something going on wrong, or you might not be a believer at all. So we never want to say, well, I know that I am a believer, and I know God will forgive me, so I'm going to go ahead and make that choice that's out of the will of God. Mm-mm. We don't want to do that. Amen?
Amen.
And sin always has a way of costing us, and as Wiersbe so well says, we always end up paying more than we want to with the price of our sin. We never know the ultimate consequences of it, but there are lots and lots and lots of people with grief in their heart would stand up and say, man, I made this terrible moral choice or whatever, and what it's done to me and others. Oh, and that's another issue. The choices that we make not only affect us. The choices that we make in here that become serious and known affect everybody else in the body of Christ. And our goal is to help each other be better for Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So that's a factor likewise. So I hope this helps you in our understanding of the importance of assurance, the necessity coming back to the Word and continuing to grow, that just offers the tremendous joy of our salvation. I thought I'll close with one other. Ken Brown writes a One, he's a pastor, Steve Brown, that writes How to Know That You Know Him. He just says five quick things here. He says, based upon the writer of Hebrews 6, here's based upon his study, he says, here's a good checklist for us. Number one, the direction in which our life is going. The love in which your life is showing. The service in which your life is sharing. The concern for godliness that you are feeling. And the longing in your desire for fellowship. He says, our good, five good questions based upon Hebrews chapter 6 concerning our lives and having assurance, desire for assurance that we have of our salvation. Okay, lesson 9. Next time, people who are normally here but didn't make it today, maybe you need to give them a call, tell them the next verse, or give them a call to encourage them that we missed them. But the true remnant was here today.
Amen.
Amen? You are the true remnant. They are maybe believers, but I don't know. They weren't here for assurance. Amen? Okay. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the way we just go to the Word and it answers those concerns that we have of life, and even more importantly, gives us tremendous hope and in and through promise. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ that made it possible for us to even declare, without a doubt. I know, without a doubt. He said it is finished, and we know it was fully accomplished in His work on our behalf, and the promise that we can have in life, that these things are written that we might know that we have eternal life. May it encourage our souls to the extent that we are so anxious now to worship you through hearing the word again, singing this new song that we have, the song of redemption, and enjoying the fellowship that we have in the worship of our great God. We pray these things now in the name of Christ and in line with His will for us. And everyone said, amen. 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 All right, growing in righteousness next week. Thanks for your good work on these verses. Stay after it.